having breakfast with Steph and Ian before they take off to Arizona today. Flying, so let's go to Sunday school here real quick. We're in 2 Peter. Thought things went pretty smoothly for the wedding. Appreciate all y'all's work. A lot of you pitched in and helped a lot. Appreciate that very much. I'm sure the Grissoms do. All in all, I thought things went really well. There for a while at the rehearsal, it looked like things weren't going to work out very well. About midway through each rehearsal, I get a slightly bit panicked just because it's like, this is not working right. But it turned out pretty good, I thought. There were a lot of, quite a number of Roman Catholics here. I know that there was some issues, but just not major issues, but I know that there was some murmuring, you know, about some things just they were unaccustomed to our ways. So you can pray for them. They got, I thought, two pretty good messages. Brother Keck, I didn't realize he was going to preach as long as he did. But it went pretty good. And I know that we sat by the Larsons at the reception, and they were friendly, but, again, a little uncomfortable. So, anyway, 2 Peter this morning. And we started and finished in part last time with verse 1, so we'll go back there and get context here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, once again, thank you for the events of this past week. I know that we are now, today's, of course, New Year's Day here and in the world, Father, but we had Christmas, of course, last week, and all of it falling on Sunday with a wedding smashed in between. I'm very busy. We still think about our folks that are under the weather and that are fighting a real battle. I think about Ellen and Ian and Jacqueline. And, Lord, they're not the only ones going through things. We just pray that you would continue to uphold us, Lord, and give us strength. Your word always stays the same, Father. It's us that changes. And I pray, Father, you'd teach us something this morning here. We need to see, strengthen what's already strong. Strengthen also those things that are weakening. And, Father, pray to fortify us behind the bulwarks of thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Again, kind of covering a little bit of last time. There were false prophets also among the people. Then, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So I take that to mean in part that the office of prophet as such has become the office of teacher, not to separate it from pastor or anything like that in preaching, but the idea that now our prophesying is apparently preaching and teaching the Bible. Nobody that I know, and I don't believe anybody is, getting new revelation from God. I don't believe that. I believe the canon's closed. So the prophet stands up most normally in the Old Testament, on the New Testament early, and of course gets new revelation from God. And now I don't believe that's happening at all. I believe that you get it from the Bible. So the teacher slash preacher, in essence, is now prophet. Of course, you as a witness, as a testimony of Jesus Christ, are also prophets, right? There shall be a false teachers also among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. So, these teachers, I believe, can be both lost and saved. Lost in the sense that Jesus Christ did die and in provision did buy them, all right? They did not, somebody's lost did not receive him, so he's not saved. But technically, the price is paid, and in provision anyway, he's bought. Now, so these guys can be lost, but also these guys can be saved because the Lord bought them. Their sins are paid for, they are saved, but they have now fallen away, and the Lord that bought them is denied. They deny the Lord that bought them. I believe there are people now that are really shaky on the deity of Christ that are saved because they trusted Christ.
And just like me and you, if there comes a day that we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself, right? But there's lots of that going on. As time goes by, it's going to get worse and worse. You start picking away at the Bible, little bits and pieces, and some things that seem like not a big deal, they are a big deal because they lead somewhere else. And that's a thing. Back to verse 1. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. We closed last time going through the New Testament talking about what destruction was. And I think we showed that destruction is not just destruction in hell forever, eternal flame, eternal fire, eternal torment. Destruction is also something that can come upon a Christian who loses his way as far as his a spiritual way, no longer walking with God, no longer has faith, or the right kind of faith, and that person can be destroyed. Sometimes that destruction extends all the way to losing life, not soul, but losing life. It can also extend to the spiritual life, just as far as, you know, there are folks that no longer pray, no longer read, no longer even try to do right. In essence, their spiritual life has been destroyed, right? Their spiritual life has been made shipwreck, okay? All right, that said, verse 2 then, we pick up new material here. And many, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Now, pernicious means ruinous, can mean like fatal. Go look it up in a dictionary or whatever, but it's basically destruction. It's somebody being ruined by these ways. It's pernicious. Those ways are pernicious. There are things that commonly go on in modern churches that are pernicious. I mean, I believe that rock music in an auditorium is pernicious. Okay? I think it destroys you. You say, well, you don't have a single verse that tells me that country and western or, you know, modern contemporary rock music is absolutely wrong. There's no single verse. Well, if you are waiting for a verse that says from the Greek, rock and roll, jazz, and hip-hop are wrong, you're right. But the fact of the matter is the Bible has a lot to say about the flesh. And I can tell music that appeals to my flesh as opposed to my spirit. And it's not that hard. Just watch what your foot does. If you start wanting to dance a jig, you've got a problem with your music, okay? If your music is affecting you emotionally more than it does spiritually, your music is messed up, okay? Because we walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And there's just one of those discerning things with music you have to be careful about. There are still folks that still go back, that are Bible-believing Christians, still go back and enjoy their childhood and youth music of the Rolling Stones and the Beatles. I think you're messing around with fire. If you're still stuck on Kenny Rogers or Barry Manilow, I think you're playing with fire. I really, really do. There are. If you think that's sanctified singing, I think you're wrong. It says there in verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Those ways are fatal. They are ruinous. They are deadly. A lot of that going on in Christianity these days. Pernicious ways. It says many shall follow. Now, many. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Most of you know that in eschatology, that is, end time prophecies, that things are prophesied to go downhill, and they will. For instance, now it doesn't say many here, but look in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some, now it doesn't say many there, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, you know, that makes for interesting Bible study there. I'm taught from my Bible that there is accompanying doctrine, good doctrine or bad doctrine. There's a spirit that accompanies that doctrine. If you're learning true Bible doctrine and correct balance and the right kind of stuff, I believe the Holy Spirit is teaching you the Bible, okay? If you're going to some charismatic whack brain church and you're surrounded by drum sets and electric guitars and women teachers and everything in the world going on, you know, besides what's right, and teaching you about self and self-esteem and self. I believe that you are being taught by a devil. It says there that they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. We'll talk about that later. But it says that some shall depart. Now, it doesn't say many. I'll grant you that in that passage. Look, if you would, to... Where did my note go? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We know right now that some will depart. Let's look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and notice verse 1 just prior to the second coming of Christ. I realize that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 relates to the second coming of Christ in flaming fire, that is at Armageddon. I know that's true. But notice it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." There's going to be a falling away. Some shall fall. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that many will fall. Look at one more passage. Look in Matthew 24. And here we get our many. Here we get our many. Matthew 24. And go down in Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Many come, shall deceive many. Go down to verse 10. "Then shall many be offended." Now, I know this is a second coming of Christ passage as well. So I'll just ask you, since we know we get raptured before Christ comes back at Armageddon. That's true. Doesn't it hold that some of these same things will be true for us doctrinally now? Things we'll see things happen now that they will also see happening in the Great Tribulation. Let me ask you, do you know anybody that's offended? I mean, you know anybody that came to church once, twice, three times, 3 years, 30 years, and eventually, at least threw out the excuse that they were genuinely offended and they're no longer in the race? Those people were prophesied about. You say, well, they think they had a great excuse. I don't care what their excuse is. Their excuse is rotten. I don't care how the preacher failed them. I don't care if the preacher's kids are devils themselves. They have no excuse to fall away. Okay? They have no excuse to be offended. "Then shall many be offended," many, "shall betray one another, shall hate one another." I know some Christians, I'm not saying I know them here in this room, I know some Christians that betray one another, have betrayed one another, and basically hate one another. "And many false prophets shall rise, shall deceive again many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So we go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Their ways are followed. If you don't think that your testimony is important, just take a look at that verse there. Right? I mean, these folks are not just taught, but they follow the pernicious ways. If I'm busy socially drinking and going to nightclubs and listening to rock and roll, and I mean, somebody will follow. I guarantee you somebody here would follow. Maybe not you, but somebody here would. All right? They would be following somebody's pernicious ways. but your testimony is important. Don't forget. More and more these days, you know, a testimony, a Christian testimony means you're nice and charitable after the world's idea of charity. There's more to a testimony than being nice and charitable. It really is. Sometimes it is an outward manifestation. Sometimes, it's a New Year's. Happy New Year. It's sometimes the way you dress. And it's the music you listen to. And it's what you do when you lose your temper. Okay? I mean, it's those things. It's how you handle criticism. It's how you handle things when things don't go right for you and didn't happen the way you thought. It's that way. And many times that testimony is, obviously it's not more important than preaching the gospel, that sort of thing. But your testimony is very important. It says there in verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious, their ruinous, deadly, fatal ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Okay? Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom? By reason of whom? Well, not only those that are teaching, but those that are following. It says there that by those two groups shall the way of truth be evil spoken of. Every time there's a minister that falls, a ministry that falls, there are people that fall with it. There are folks that fell completely off the bandwagon when Jim and Tammy Faye left. When Jimmy Swaggart went under, there's a ton of people that got ruined by that. And along with it, it's not just those that were ruined immediately, and not just the false teachers that were ruined as well, but it's also folks that were sitting watching that thing go on. All right? It says there that by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. It's amazing, is it not? Here we are in a land, in a country that was founded on the Bible. Is it not alarming to you that now the Bible is spoken against all the time? I mean, there are portions of the Bible you can't even get an American to look at with an open mind any longer. Why? Mostly because of the way people live, right? It says there, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So, a Bible believer is called a heretic, a dissenter, a Ruckmanite, a blankety, 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 blank. And just trying to do right, okay? The way of truth is evil spoken of. It's a sad thing, right? Look down in verse 3. Still talking about these false teachers, these false prophets. They have pernicious ways, and due to their ways, the way of truth is evil spoken of. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Think about that for just a second. Covetousness. Through covetousness. Okay? Colossians, covetousness is idolatry, right? So you have side by side two things that are, we normally in America anyway, we don't think of covetousness being idolatry, but it is. Now it says there that through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Covetousness, envy, is a lower base appeal to your nature. You are basically covetous in nature. When somebody appeals to your covetous nature, they're appealing to your old man, your fallen man. Tell you what I do, folks. I would avoid a ministry, radio, TV, or in your very own hometown, 2 miles from your house. I would avoid a ministry that is always appealing to your more base instincts. I rediscovered that little flyer. Actually, it was cleaned out of my pulpit. Thank you for cleaning out my pulpit, whoever did that. But remember the slick pink flyer, you know, by this church over in Elk River, and it was, you know, what was it? Something hot. Huh? I think so, and I was trying to remember what the flyer said. It was something about have a hot time or whatever. Basically, it was an appeal to dirty-minded Americans. It was an appeal to that the sex card was being played real strong. And of course, they're going to get you in there, and they would, in some measure or another, probably, you know, make it in some measure sanctified, you know, within marriage and all that kind of thing. But, you know, folks, I don't want to be guilty of appealing to you to come to church in hopes of seeing something bawdy at church. That is an appeal to your base nature. Sex is the big, draw these days by, you know, for dirty-minded people. And that's not going to change, and that's why some churches grow. All right, but at the same time, there are other things as well. I mean, the fact of the matter is, if all you can think about is you and your happiness and your money and your, in the end, that's covetousness. That's an appeal to your envious nature of wanting something you don't have, wanting something you always dreamed of, wanting something that, you know, maybe is denied you by the Lord. And the appeal to you is that, you know, if you will come, then we will show you the way of self-esteem, self. Okay? That is essentially covetousness. Okay? That is an appeal to your base nature. I would steer away from somewhere. I've already said something this morning about it. I'm sorry. I'd steer away from somewhere that appeals to your base instincts on music. I think your music should be sanctified. I think when you sing praise to God, you should be thinking primarily about God and not the little hotly dressed gal down the aisle. Right? Because the music beat has got you thinking about things you ought not think about. Today, again, and I'm going off on this because it's New Year's, and I should. But again, for the umpteenth time, churches are now built on the entire concept that just come as you are, you're fine like you are. You don't have to quit anything to come here. You don't have to change. Christ doesn't expect you to change. He wants you to change inside, but it won't affect the outside, don't worry. And more, folks, people want to come to a place like that where, and don't get me wrong, I'm not interested in making rules for you. I'm really not. I never have. I'm not interested in starting now. But the fact of the matter is, you should change on the outside after you've changed on the inside. And more, the tenet is, you know, verbalize that to come here, you don't have to change at all. Now, I would never invite somebody to church that's lost and say, you know, you need to come to my church today. And when you come, you better change. That would be stupid because they got to be saved first, right? So understanding all that still amongst Christians, now the draw of these big mega churches is don't worry about a thing. Just come the way you are, dressed any way you want, listening to any music you want. If you're a boy with a boyfriend, bring him too. And I got news for you folks. That ain't right. That's an appeal to your covetous nature. That is an appeal to your base nature. Nowadays, the walls have been torn down and the bridge built back to the world so much that now the world is the church. Nowadays, there's very little difference between Christians and the world, and that's not right. That is brought about by false prophets, false teachers, who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Jesus Christ did not buy you so you could live like you want. Jesus Christ did not buy you so that you could go and indiscriminately buy any dress, shirt, or pants that you want. He does have a say in how you should look. Right? 1 Corinthians 11, if you don't think that Jesus Christ is interested in your haircut, just go read 1 Corinthians 11, ladies and men, right? Now, he likes my haircut. And I personally think that all men should look just like me, right, Todd? Amen, yeah. But, again, more and more, folks, there is no concern about that sort of thing. And I want you to know Jesus Christ died for you to buy you. And believe it or not, he does want to say, and where you go, what you do, what you're entertained by, and what you enjoy in your free time. I'm not going to make that rule for you. I, by God's grace, refuse. I'm not your Lord. I'm not interested in being your Lord. I don't want to run your life. I don't want to come look under your bed. I don't want to come look in your refrigerator. But I'm telling you right now, Jesus Christ wants to change a bunch of things. And you got to be careful about appeals that say, you don't have to change at all. Because he does want you to change. A man being Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, except the outside. The outside just stays the same, and inside you're just this pristine, crystal, pure gold inside. Outside, you look like a scumbag, but that's okay. Because all that God cares about is inside. And that's not true. He cares first about what's inside. But I'll guarantee you, he does care how the inside works its way out, the outside. Is that clear? That's all in the Greek. All right, verse 3. No, sir, it's in the English. All right, notice. And through covetousness shall they, and I cannot skip this, with feigned words. With feigned words, they make merchandise of you. Now, let's look, first of all, at feigned words. I don't know if there's any appeal to you now for this. Most of you guys come here often enough and get treated to fairly burly talk often enough that I doubt it appeals to you anymore. But really, in your past life, when you were lost Catholics, lost Lutherans, lost Methodists, lost whatever, didn't you have enough people stand up in church and say words that didn't mean a thing? Haven't you lived like that long enough? I mean, serious. Look in Romans chapter 16, if you would. I know you know these cross-references probably. But apparently folks keep going for this stuff because the mega-churches are becoming giga-churches, and whatever you have after giga-churches, they're becoming that. And you know, the lower the appeal to covetous nature, the more sweet-talking and eloquent a man can be, the smoother the guy that drips the most honey, he seems to get the most. Here is this bird brain in Texas, Blinky Boy, and he meets in his church. He claims to have a church, I think, of 60,000 now. They meet, and I believe the old Houston Rockets Coliseum, unless I'm mistaken. They meet in a former sports stadium. He has enough people there to fill a sports stadium. Now, you know what? I've adjusted the air conditioner and the heater here for long enough that I know I can't please that many people. I adjust the heat or the cool in here, and somebody's freezing and somebody else is ready to leave church because they're hot. And I just, man, brother, there are so many things. And how in the world one man appeals to 50,000 people is an amazing thing. There's got to be a spirit involved somewhere. I think you just need to be handsome with a lot of hair, blink a lot, and never say anything. I think that's the key. Of course, it helps if you have a beautiful wife, too. He's got a trophy wife, and he blinks. He's got that soft Southern accent, and he's just so nice. He never says anything about anybody. Larry King says, do you think, Joel Osteen, do you think that Muslims are saved? Well, I just can't really say. You moron. Seriously, look in Romans chapter 16. It's a wonderful new year already. Romans 16. I am so tired of and cannot stand a preacher that cannot stand up and say something that's on his mind. Something that God put on his mind. So tired of it. These guys stand up. We went to Keelan's grandmother's funeral over in Wisconsin. This would have been, I don't know, maybe even a year ago, maybe longer than that, I'm not really sure. And this Lutheran thing gets up. And it's just all drool and dribble. And said nothing the whole time. It's just so frustrating. Look in Romans 16 for the umpteenth time here. I'll get there in a minute. Romans chapter 16, notice verse 17. You got to watch out for folks that are just smooth talking, slick. I mean, if you go into a car dealership and the guy walks up, he's got this stupid smile on his face and offers you a cigar, and he's just so nice. You know what that's about? He's trying to sell you a car and wants you to buy it right now. Well, why would you think some of these guys are any different? Look in Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Would you notice there that the doctrine which you have learned is what unifies you? That's where you're supposed to stand, and where you're supposed to avoid is people who are trying to teach you something else. Notice, avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. You say, Brother Stevens, are you saying that Joel Osteen does not serve Jesus Christ? I am saying Joel Osteen does not serve the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Do you really think for one half of a nanosecond that if Larry King had asked Jesus Christ if Muslims were saved or going to hell, do you really think Jesus Christ would have hesitated that long? I mean, I'm seriously, folks. Verse 18. And further, by good words and fair speeches. Now, those are not the same feigned words, but they're akin. Good words, fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. We've lived through several political cycles here. I'm not just mad because the guy that I voted for didn't get into office, but where somebody just feeds people what they want to hear. It's just pap. It's just nonsense. And you know full well, anybody with two mental synapses to rub together knows, surely, that this guy, even this party, even this Congress, cannot bring to pass the things they promise. They get the vote anyway. It's an amazing thing that we, you know what? I've come to the day that I think that people like being deceived. They don't care about the truth. They just want to go about their own business and not be bothered. They kind of like being deceived. Look, once again, good words, fair speeches, they deceive the hearts, notice, of the simple. Simple people. People that cannot see past their shoelaces. People who, for them, the bottom line is money and feeling good. If you can't see past your wallet and your fuzzy-wuzzy feelings, I got news for you. You're going to wind up in a lake of fire. Or as a Christian, so deceived that you will never be able to find your way back. Look in, let me find where I was talking from here just a moment. Isaiah chapter 30, if you would. We're talking about good words and fair speeches. As the presidential election cycle gets really, really cranked up now here in 2012, it'll really start now. It's well to go through these passages. And not just because, like I said, I may have voted for somebody you didn't vote for. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I don't trust any of them. I've come to the day long ago where I no longer believe any of them are going to do what they say they're going to do. I don't think they have the power to. Isaiah 30, and go down to verse 10. Here are some folks that do not want the truth, which say to the seers, seers are prophets, see not to prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. That's somebody that does not want the truth. You've all met somebody like that. Maybe you've been like that in your past. Nobody wants to hear the doctor say it's malignant. okay? But wouldn't you rather know it was malignant than to be left in question about what it was? I mean, seriously, don't you want to know? Don't you have to know? Look in Psalm 55 real quick. Psalm 55. And this time go down to verse 21. Psalm 55, 21. This is actually a prophecy regarding, at least in prophecy, the Antichrist. But notice, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter. The Antichrist is going to be slick. He's going to be smooth. Now, John says that there are many Antichrists. I know a bunch of slick talkers. Some of them are in pulpits. Some of them stand on a political platform. Some of them are your children. No, I'm kidding. But I know some smooth talkers, don't you? The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Again, in a political year, a campaign year, it'd be a good thing to remember those things, as well as just the day we live in. We live in perilous times. Preachers get in pulpits now for all kinds of reasons. This passage here, covetousness, it's just a job to them. It's a career to them. They are secure there. They have retirement benefits there. They get to teach there, and they're pretty much guaranteed a place for the rest of their lives if they just deal the cards right. And folks, that is not real good ground for the truth. If you are not willing to say something that shakes the whole canister up for the truth's sake, you're not worth salt and pepper. Down in verse 3 of 2 Peter 2. Through covetousness now, shall they with feigned words, okay, feigned words, the fake words, it's all a front, it's all a facade. Notice what they're doing to you. They make merchandise of you. Joel Osteen's church, 40,000, 45,000 on a Sunday morning. You think he knows any of their names? You think he knows anybody who has a family breaking up in his own church? Probably not. Probably not. What are people to Joel Osteen? Oh, he loves them. Can't you tell by the way he blinks? I tell you what people are to Joel Osteen. People are merchandise. They're just merchandise. Many of you grew up in religious backgrounds like that. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't a priest or perhaps a Lutheran minister that didn't in some measure humanistically care for you. I will tell you this. None of them cared enough for you to go search out the truth for themselves and to tell you the truth about what the Bible says was going to happen to you if you didn't get born again. Now, I don't know what that is, but it isn't right prophecy. It isn't good doctrine. And it's not somebody doing right. You know what you are? You're merchandise. If you were a Roman Catholic in your days in the past, well, there's 200 and 300 million Roman Catholics in the world, whatever it is, however many millions, billions of Catholics there are in this world, you think the Pope really cares about one? He don't care about one. In the past, in history, he has sacrificed entire segments of countries to murder and war if they wouldn't do what he wanted them to do. He doesn't care about people. He cares about merchandise. They are money. They are support. They are little Catholic producers. You say, that's ugly, bitter, nasty talk. It is true. It is true. If you go to a giga church, don't fool yourself into thinking that somebody trying to pastor 10,000 people cares for you. He doesn't care for you. He's trying to keep house and home together. He's got Catholics, Lutherans, Charismatics, Methodists, Calvinists, Presbyterians in a service together. You know what he's going to do? He's going to talk around things so that he doesn't offend entire segments of the congregation. He doesn't care about the truth. He cares about unity. He cares about keeping the whole show together. It's a very cynical thing to say, isn't it? Yes, it is. Welcome to 2012. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Merchandise. I used to go to a church a long time ago before I went to PBI and Bible school, you know, where everything was a promotion, everything was numbers. We celebrated that 150 people, visitors, showed up for Sunday morning. We celebrated, we shot for getting 50 people saved today on visitation by any measure. In the end, you come back, and man, folks, I saw guys stick their foot in the door when teenage girls were trying to close the door on them and stick their head in and see to it that four girls make sure and pray with me so that they pray the prayer of salvation. As I stood and looked over the guy's shoulder, three of those girls were looking around like this, saying the words, because they want this guy's foot out of the door. The guy goes back to the post-visitation meeting, post-soul-winning visitation meeting, saying, we won 10 people to Christ today. I was there. I don't think he won a single one. That guy was I got sent out that day with a chief soul winner at Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. And that guy was known for going out on Saturdays, winning 10, 12 people to Christ. I don't know what his percentages really were. I wouldn't give him 2%. I don't believe it. I don't buy it. It's merchandise. It's a guy shooting for a goal. He wants to win 10 so that he can be on top and say, I won the most. Do I want to be on top and say, I got the most people coming to my church on this block? Well, that wouldn't be too hard. But, brethren, if you can't serve the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, what good are you? I mean, you're no better than the Catholic that kept you folks in darkness for the years you were lost Catholic. You're no better than a Lutheran who baptizes babies and pretends that does the trick. And it doesn't do the trick. Back to verse 3. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. That is, judgment is actually upon them. They may not realize it. They don't know what it is. Tell you what, you don't know. A lot of times you look at somebody and you've tried to win them to Christ and all that, and just don't see that it's doing any good at all. Tell you what, you don't know what they're going through inside, because sometimes their judgment lingereth not and their damnation slumbereth not. Notice down in Romans 13, once again, this is akin to what we did last week in closing. Back in verse 1, they bring upon themselves swift destruction, that sometimes that destruction has nothing to do with being lost and going to hell. The destruction sometimes can be a Christian whose spiritual life is destroyed. Notice as well the same thing with damnation. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and notice verse 2. Not all damnation in the Bible has to do with going to hell and spending eternity in a lake of fire. For instance, Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, they that resist shall receive to themselves, notice, damnation. Now, that's not somebody going to hell. That is somebody resisting the police officer, and he winds up in jail for resisting arrest. You know what that is in the Bible? That's damnation. Okay. You know what? If you don't pay your taxes, you're probably going to go to jail eventually. You know what that is? That's damnation. That is not dying and going to hell, but it's damnation. Look in Romans as well. Oh, keep losing my place here. Romans 14, This time, notice verse 23. This one is about a testimony before men and God on what to eat and what not to eat. You can imagine back in the Levitical priesthood and coming out of Old Testament law, how folks wrestled with, trying to do away with this issue of, the right thing to eat, the right wrong thing to eat, and all that. Verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat. The thing says that if you came into a table thinking that a certain food was wrong to eat, and it's not true, but you think it's true, and you eat it anyway, then you, in certain measure, eat damnation unto yourself. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would. I'm sorry, verse 11. Chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 29. I'm saying that all damnation in the Bible is not damnation as far as the soul going to hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. Now, we go through this on communion nights every time we go through it, so I'm not going to go through all of it, but I'll tell you this. Before you take communion, you are supposed to know what the communion means. Okay? And if you take communion thinking that the bread becomes the body of Christ and the wine becomes the blood of Christ, you are dreadfully wrong. And you're playing around with devils. Now, furthermore, here, notice verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Okay, drinking it unworthily has to be defined as not really knowing what it is. Okay? Look, you are the body of Christ. When we take that bread, we are not transforming the bread into the body. You're the body. We're representing our communion in God, in Christ and with one another. Right? Notice down in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh, notice, damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That verse says that the damnation leads at times to sickness and death, right? It's damnation in the sense not of eternal torment in a lake of fire. It's damnation in the sense of God judging you for doing something wrong. All right, back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, and we'll close now. It says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. That is, they are damned now as they walk and live. Okay? Maybe they're not going to hell. If they're lost, they're going to hell, and that's the damnation. But maybe they're not going to hell. Maybe they're damned anyway. Maybe they're damned because God's judgment's on them. God's going to deal with them these things harshly, and they better learn the lesson quickly. Questions or comments? All right, yes, sir, Todd. Yes. Might be. I mean, technically speaking, considering what was said back in 1 Corinthians 10, I mean, part of the unworthiness might be being lost, not discerning it, because you don't believe right anyway and not being taught right, so you're unworthy in that respect and lost as well. I believe a saved person, however, can drink it unworthily and then suffer damnation for it, not eternal damnation, but, you know, being sickly or sleeping. Yes, sir. Right. Right. But it says back in 1 Corinthians 10, if somebody doesn't know what they're doing, they are in fellowship with devils. They are partaking of the devil's table. And, you know, that's sad because it's just not that hard. Anything else? All right, let's take a break before church here this morning.